people and, let's say, prepare whatever you need, improve and perfect all things that you need. This is in a normal situation, normal conditions, you have to do this way. But if you are not in normal condition, if this is a kind of emergency kind of situation and condition that you have no any other way except to sacrifice. You, here, of course, we are not deciding about the people of Palestine. They themselves will decide what to do. But if they are, we just say if and if. If there is an emergency kind of situation, that there is no any other solution, there is no any other room for doing any other thing, the only way is to sacrifice yourself. Of course, here, then the people might decide.
The sacrifice,
the sacrifice will be the last decision. Yeah, resistance, of course, will get some sacrifice, as as we see now, for example, thousands of people killed. And many, let's say, places, the buildings were destroyed completely. You know, of course, these are the disastrous aspects of war always. But it seems that for the Palestinians, again, this is the solution, that, of course, if they can find some peaceful kind of solution to their problems, of course, they would do. They will decide. But if not, of course, if there's no any other way, then what can one do, you know, if there's no any other case? In the story of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, it said for Abu Abdullah, there was no any other choice. Finally, he decided to do that, because he called upon all the companions, all the elites, all, let's say, the great scholars, ulamas, but no one listened to Abu Abdullah, and of course, finally, he decided to do that. That's and why it depends. It depends on what kind of situation you are.
And these kind of sacrifice has its own personality and characters.
Of course,
and
it has its
not
game,
many people
you know?
Are like this, and not many people understand it. It's and Ashura, the great day, we know.
Yeah, you know, if you go back
most
to the history, I can very briefly mention the story of Pharaoh. You know, Pharaoh killed all the kids and the babies were born in that specific time. You know, to stop the spreading of religion, of divine teachings in the whole, in the world. But what happened later is that Moses, the prophet Moses, was raised up in the house of Pharaoh by his wife.
It means no matter how hard you try.
I mean that we should be always hopeful. That even if all the babies were killed by Pharaoh, but the result was this, that Moses became the prophet, and it was Pharaoh finally defeated.
And years
why,
after that, this truth has been known.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. And this is what it was a great round of discussion. I wish we could talk about it more. Success is counted sweetest by those who never succeed. To comprehend the nectar requires sorest needs. As the distant, as he defeated dying, in whose forbidden ear the distant strains of triumph burst agonized and clear. That's all the time we have. Don't forget to tune in next time. I wish the mighty Allah bless you and bless your souls and your hearts. Farewell, everyone.
Tell each other that this day will be the last, and tomorrow we all can go home free, and all this will finally end. Palestine, tomorrow will be free. Palestine, tomorrow will be free.
30 ayahs, 30 days. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. A monotheist person not only reflects on the Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of this heavenly scripture to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Quranic teachings, first of all, was the duty of the Prophet and his infallible successors. Every faithful too, according to the extent that they had learned from the Ahlul Bayt, embarked on this heavy duty. So, the ulama that are Muslim scholars, took over this duty after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job till the present day. Today, this duty has become highly important due to the broad assault of enemies against the beliefs of Islam and humanity. Dear listeners, in this episode of this Ramadan series, we are going to focus on Ayah 104 of Surah An'am of the Noble Quran. This ayah is about insight and deep realization of religion and requirements of time and age. Stay tuned, please. The days of the blessed month of Ramadan are the best opportunity to contemplate on ourselves and the philosophy and meaning of life with regards to the circumstances of modern world. Definitely, improvement and perfection in every human aspect requires full awareness and information on the path to move in. God says in Ayah 104 of Surah An'am of the Noble Quran, "Certainly insights have come to you from your Lord, so whoever sees, it is to the benefit of his own soul, and whoever remains blind, it is to its detriment." Some of the great lexicographers of Arabic language believe that the word basirat, insight, is the belief of heart in a religious issue or a reality. Some others have described it as a smartness and admonition. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, says in Nahjul Balagha, "Indeed, an insightful person is he who hears and thinks, looks and attains foresight, then is admonished, so moves in the clear path and avoids falling in precipice." If one is insightful, he will be able to see near and far environs, just as we should be careful not to fall in precipices and traps in spiritual and social affairs too. We have to take care not to be deceived or go astray. Once a man called Ishaq ibn Ammar came to the 16th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, and told him, "I have a neighbor who performs prayer a lot, helps the needy, and goes on Hajj pilgrimage very much. I have not seen any wrong from him. What kind of person is he in your opinion?" Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, asked him, "How is his insight?" The man answered, "He's not that aware and has no insight in religion." The Imam answered instantly, "So he will not gain high rank with these worships either." An insightful person can recognize various currents and encounter them vigilantly. He can discern the plots of enemies and choose his duty towards them. God says in the Quran that faith is the most important factor to attain insight. Insight is the means to differentiate between good and evil, between right and wrong. God-weariness strengthens insight and helps the person to act smartly and wakefully. He will thwart the plots of enemies. The father of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, had an exemplary insight due to his God-weariness. When he was on exile in Novello Chateau, in the outskirts of Paris, he would not accept private meetings with various personalities, saying, "We have no private place." He used to hold meetings with several persons to witness the whole meeting so that no word would be decreased or increased to the talks. This is what today is happening through compound war and media war. This is called media literacy and considered as a part of insight. Therefore, insight is like having eye in confrontation of various events. Masoud Rajavi, head of the MKO terrorist grouplet, asked for a meeting with Ayatollah Beheshti, who was the judiciary chief in early 1980s. Ayatollah Beheshti accepted his request. Rajavi announced in a meeting that the MKO members were ready to pay allegiance with Ayatollah Beheshti, provided that he accepts their conditions. Martyr Beheshti told him, "Our difference with you is not a superficial difference. It is rather a deep difference originated in basic beliefs. My argument for you is that you don't even know Marxism." Then he read out part of Karl Marx's book, Capital, German, and translated it. He said to Rajavi, "If you refer to the original German book, you will notice that there are many fundamental mistakes in definition of Marx's economy. You have mixed principles under with the name of Islamic economy and Marxist economy and have found your ideology on this basis. This, while you should have recognized, acted, promoted, and explicated Islam according to its own principles." This very erroneous perception of Islam caused MKO terrorists to murder over 17,000 innocent people in terrorist operations, most of whom were ordinary men, women, and children. One of the most indelible stains in the MKO record was the terrorist blast in which Ayatollah Beheshti and over 70 of the companions of Imam Khomeini were martyred. The more one reflects on the ayahs of the Quran and the statements of the Prophet and his infallible progeny, the more he or she will gain insight and the power to analyze events and conditions. We are duty-bound to think deeply on various events and affairs. This will help us to come to a clear conclusion instead of being trapped in hollow and poor analysis. Weak analysis has been the pitfall of many societies and personalities throughout history. Zulkela was among the companions of Imam Ali, peace upon him, but owing to lack of insight, he was deviated and joined Muawiyah's camp and then became one of his commanders. Although he was fighting in front of falsehood, he thought that he was struggling for God and defending truth. Seeing the Prophet's loyal companion, Ammar Yasir, Zulkela remembered the words of the Prophet when he said, "Ammar will be killed by a rebellious lot." This was going to shake him and that of the many of the deceived forces in Muawiyah's camp as they could see Ammar on the other side. When Muawiyah noticed this hesitation among his camp, he immediately answered Zulkela, "Who knows whether Ammar will stay with Ali and not join us?" Lack of insight and deep ignorance caused Zulkela to be convinced and stay with the rebel, Muawiyah. He was killed. Ammar was martyred after him to clarify the truthfulness of the Prophet and rightfulness of Imam Ali and his companions. Muawiyah was happy as Zulkela was killed before Ammar because he knew well that had he seen Ammar's martyrdom, half of the Muawiyah's troops would have joined Imam Ali. This is ignorance and stupidity which extinguishes the light of insight.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents. For humanity,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the verses of the Holy Quran that are related to human being and different aspects of this being. We talked about how human being is divided into two main aspects. One is the physical body, the other is the spiritual aspect, which is the soul. And we ended up talking about different dimensions of the soul. We talked about the heart, the intellect. We were talking about the intellect, where we said because of the importance of the intellect, we should cover some of the ahadith related to these verses. And the ahadith that explains and interprets the teachings of the Holy Quran in terms of the intellect. And in the previous episode, we talked about the relationship between haya and intellect, and how haya is closely connected to intellect. If a person loses his haya, sense of shame, and we all agree that a person would be out of his mind if a person behaves in a way that is shameless, completely shameless. You see, even nowadays, human beings will consider him or her having a serious mental problem. So we said that haya, sense of shame, in the general sense of the word, is connected to intellect. But we also explained that not all forms of haya are good. Some of forms of haya, they need reconsideration. I mean, we need to reconsider in the situations that we feel embarrassed, especially when we want to learn something, when we want to defend the truth. Embarrassment in those situations are not good. Now, the next topic, or the next concept related to intellect in the verses of the Holy Quran, is Hujjah. Now, this is a very beautiful concept and a long discussion we can have, but we should summarize it for an episode or two. When we trace the concept of Hujjah in the verses of the Holy Quran, we realize that it is related to intellect, and also in the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt and the Prophet ﷺ. So it starts with one hadith as an introduction, and then we see how this hadith explains some of the verses of the Holy Quran. So the hadith reads like this. It's one beautiful long hadith from Imam al-Qadim alayhi salam addressing Hisham. There are repeated the phrase Ya Hisham, Ya Hisham is repeated in this long hadith, and it is about intellect. And the Imam starts from getting different verses from different various chapters of the Holy Quran, putting them together and building a very beautiful construction of what Quran means by intellect and other discussions. So in one part of the hadith, the Imam says, Ya Hisham, Inna lillahi ala nasi hujjatain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has two hujjah. Two hujjahs Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has for people, or against people, or upon people, ala nas. And why do I use different propositions here? Because we should understand the meaning of hujjah first, then we can understand this hadith and also the verses of the Holy Quran better. So one hujja in this hadith says, hujjatun zahara wa hujjatun batina. Bear with me with this hadith and then we explain the meaning of the hadith. Hujjatun zahara means the apparent hujja, and hujjatun batina means the internal hujja. Hujjatun zahara, the apparent hujja, are the prophets, the evidence. And there is an inner evidence, which is the intellect. Now, up until now, still we have ambiguities, we have questions. What does it mean, this hujja? We will have a break and we come back to explain the meaning of hujja and the beautiful verses of the Holy Quran talking about this concept, inshallah, after the break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hossein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the concept of hujja in this episode. And we wanted to explain the sense and meaning of hujja in Arabic. Some people translate it to proof. Some people translate it to evidence. Hujja means something that a person uses in an argument, or the argument itself. Al-ihtijaj means argument. Hujja sometimes means ihtijaj, the argument, or sometimes it means some evidence that someone brings in the court of law in order to prove his or her case. This is hujja. Especially when it works. We say something is hujja when it is authentic, when it proves the point, when the case will be settled after one brings such an evidence. This is hujja. So hujja in this sense, hujja also can show us something. You see, the judge is sitting in the court of law waiting for, I don't know, this person, the attorney, I don't know, the lawyer, to bring in one evidence. This evidence clarifies for the judge something that he didn't know previously. This also is another function for hujja for us, for the people who don't know things. This function only applies to those people who were ignorant previously. But for a person who knew it before, hujja doesn't have this, in Arabic they say inkishaf, this function of showing the reality. No, because they already knew the reality. It only has the function of helping them winning an argument. Now, hujjat in the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, one verse we have, قُلْ فَلِلَّهِ الْحُجَّةُ الْبَالِغَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the fullest hujja. What does it mean? It means on the Day of Judgment, if people start arguing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have different groups of people. We have fasaq, those who believed in religions but did not follow the commands of religion. They were not practicing. So they have some excuses for why they didn't follow the commands of Allah. And we have people who didn't even believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have their own excuses. Quran says, فَلِلَّهِ الْحُجَّةُ الْبَغْلَةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can answer all of them with evidence. Show them evidence from their own lives, from the history of humanity. For example, a person says, I didn't believe in you because you did not introduce yourself in the history of humanity. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings in ample evidences of how he introduced himself during the history of humanity, throughout the history of humanity, to different nations, and also in the fitrat of people. It's not always the external prophet that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilizes in order to introduce himself. It's also the fitrah that has placed within us. And if a person goes truly and honestly to his own fitrah, he can find the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there. So, this is the concept of hujjah. And one hujjah is the intellect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala argues with people bringing in their own intellect. And that is a very interesting discussion. Inshallah, we're going to follow it in the next episode. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah who is الرحمن
Allah
who is المنان.
لا إله إلا.
Please send us your emails to our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani is the guest speaker for today's discussion. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of Salatul Arham and what happens if a person cut his ties or give cold shoulders to his close relatives and family members. Shaykh, before getting to cutting ties with the close relatives and family members, let's first be concerned with the definition of Salatul Arham. What does it mean exactly according to Islamic beliefs?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. From the moral perspective, Islam actually emphasizes a lot on this Salatul Arham, which means that you have to be always in contact with your families, with your relatives, and try to be merciful and kind to them, and try to, for example, to take care of them if you could. Try to provide them or support them with what they need if you can. That is why it means that you should be always supportive and merciful and kind to your relatives, the people who have a kind of link or relationship with you, and try to be actually to take care of them, for example, to support them, help them. This is the general meaning of Silatul Arham. It means that you should not cut your contact or relationship or with your communication with your relatives. Rather, try to be always with them. If you can help them, if we can care about them, if we can support them, try to do that. This is one of the religious duties of a Muslim and mu'min, to be kind, to be merciful to his arham, which means relatives and the people who have a kind of relationship and contact with you.
That's right. And when we say you should not cut ties with them or treat them silently or give them cold shoulder, what do you mean exactly? I mean, does it have any criterion, for example, that during a week or a day or a month we have to pay visit to our relatives and family members by such criterion or not?
In the Holy Quran, it is Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly says that لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها.
It means that you have to be helpful, supportive to them as much as you could. You know, for example, if you have time, if you can go and visit them, yeah, it's better to go and visit them. If you do not have time and really you're busy and you could not make time to go visit them, then of course at least call them, message them, or for example ask about their, let's say, daily, for example, affairs, about this, that whether they have any problem, any need. Even just talking, even just calling them, texting them, messaging them, it is good, you know, because if you completely cut any kind of contact or communication with them, from the Islamic perspective, it is haram, it is forbidden, it is among the major sins.
Yes.
To cut completely, let's say, your contact and your relationship with your relatives, particularly the close relatives like father, mother, brothers, sisters, grandfather, grandmother, aunts, uncles, cousins, these kind of people, you have to be always in contact with them. Try to be try to treat them and behave them with good morality, with good behavior, respectfully. These are the things that are really recommended in Islam, and actually Islam always emphasizes on these kind of values, which are a kind of moral and ethical values in Islam.
Okay. So if someone is among our close relatives or friends or family members, even parents and children, is a sinful person, what about that time? Are we allowed to do Salatul Rahim with such a person in Islam?
No, never. Never. Even if he is sinful, mm-hmm. your duty is to help them, to support them, to guide them as much okay. as you could. Again, like Allahu nafsan illa wasa. You shouldn't cut completely your contact, your relationship with that person.
Mm-hmm.
Sinning is something that related to he or she herself.
Okay.
But your duty is something else. Your duty is not to completely cut. Even here, if you try to save him, if you try to, for example, rescue him from that kind of bad situation and sinful kind of conditions, that would have lots of great rewards for you. That's why Silatul Arham is really emphasized in Islam. And even in Islam, it says that if you cut completely, totally the relationship with your relatives, it is haram. Mm-hmm. It is among the major sins.
Okay.
Yeah, that's why, yeah, it's not allowed to do such.
That's all right.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Praise to Allah, all glory is to Allah. We worship Allah and no one but Allah.
And some people prefer...
Sorry, just one point should I mention here, that, you know, sometimes, for example, if that person who is very much sinful, not caring about anything, mm-hmm. if you communicate with him or her, then it might have bad influence on you.
Uh-huh.
You know, it will be harmful, dangerous for you yourself.
But if you have the hope that such a person will be guided to the right path, from that time it's okay.
So at least you ask, at least text him, call him sometimes, but do not communicate in a way that it influences you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that you have to first of all, you have to save yourself.
Okay.
Then you can save others.
That's right.
Yeah, in that case, such a kind of condition is there that you might get, for example, what you can say, sinful by that kind of relationship. Of course, there's no need to...
You become exposed to this...
To communicate.
Or, for example, your children with
your
interaction
members,
with such a family and friends will be too. That's right. And sometimes there are some people who prefer Salatul Rahim with strangers rather than the close ones. I mean, for example, in terms of leveling or giving grades or we can say degree to the families and the relatives, they prefer their friends to their parents or close relatives. Is it okay in Islam?
No, not.
Uh-huh.
You know, our first duty or first response, Rahim, Salatul Rahim. Rahim means the person who is related to you as a relative.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that is Rahim.
Okay.
And that is why, of course, if you care about your friends, if you, for example, support and help other people, strangers, as you mentioned, that's also good. But it doesn't mean that you, for example, forget about your relatives, you forget about your parents, brothers, sisters, their, for example, uncles, cousins, like that. No, that's not true. But of course, again, it does not mean that if you care about your own relatives, you should not care about anyone else. No, that we do not say such as well. If you can, of course, you can be supportive and helpful to all of them. But the priority goes to your relatives, your close relatives, particularly parents.
That's all right. Yes. And this is in terms of the individual level. What about the effects of Silatul Rahim in terms of the social and communal level, Shaykh?
You know, it will have very good impact, not only on you yourself, on your family, rather on your society, on your community, on your relatives. Because, you know, if we actually increase the number of people among our relatives who are supportive, who are helpful, who are always caring about each other, you know, in such a community, in such a society, you will have very good people, very good community, very good society. They are always taking care of each other. They are always looking after each other. They are always trying to support each other with what they need. For example, sometimes one of the community member is sick badly, yes, and he needs support. Of course, he himself lonely cannot do anything to cure, to heal, for example, that sickness. Okay. If here we have, for example, people, relatives who are caring about Silatul Arham and they support these, look what a beautiful, what a nice, what a blessed kind of action it could be in the society. And of course, it will have lots of rewards, not only for the person who is performing Silatul Arham, rather for all the members of that community. And of course, it decreases the level of, for example, sins, the levels of dangers and harms to that society and that community. That's why it's really recommended to be always supportive of our families, of our relatives. Do not cut our ties or relationship with these family members and relatives.
That's right. But unfortunately, in today's world, because of the new technologies, I mean, all these cell phones, mobile phones, social media, you know, even the people when they are together in a party or something, they are busy with the social media rather than Salatul Rahim. So, I mean, Salatul Rahim is not necessarily mean just to meet someone. It is to sit down with someone, talk to them, talk about and ask them about their situation, if they need any help, isn't it? Does Islam have any particular Islamic recommendation for us when we are doing Salatul Rahim or pay visit to someone?
Yes, if you can pay visit, if you can support, if you can donate sometimes or give something to our relatives who are in need, you know?
Yes.
That is the best thing.
Okay.
That is the best blessing.
So, means sitting down with them and asking them about their needs is okay.
Go and visiting them and seeing their house, their facilities, furniture, what they have. Then you might be able to help them, to support them, either directly, indirectly, whatever mean is possible for you. And then, of course, that would be the best thing. But since, as you rightly mentioned, nowadays people are so much busy, they do not have such time. We see that sometimes in Western countries, the people tell us that sometimes for many months, sometimes for many years, we are not able to visit each other. And unfortunately, this is the situation that people have. But of course, our recommendation, our suggestion is that try as much as you could, at least with your close relatives, try not to cut your ties, your relationship. That is really recommended. The only exception that is in Islam we have that you can cut completely your ties, let's say your communication, your contact with your relatives, is in that case that they completely become kafir. They completely become mushrik.
Yes.
They completely become mu'anid, what is termed that they are, for example, totally against and opposed Islam, opposed Iman, opposed, let's say, your religion. In that case, of course, there's no need to continue any kind of communication with them, as it is mentioned in the story of Prophet Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam, that first he, Prophet Ibrahim, tried to ask forgiveness for his uncle, Adar, but once he understood that no, he is the enemy of God, then he cut completely any kind of relationship with this close relative. That's why, yes, it is mentioned in the Holy Quran, but for the rest of the relatives, rest of the arham or let's say people of your community and your relatives, yeah, there is a very high recommendation to continue this kind of contact with them.
And because of the development of the modern cities and the concept of urbanization, we could see that a new concept of the family, which is called nuclear family, you know, is established. It is very much different from the concept of extended family, which was in the past. We know that even in the past, the people used to pay a visit to their neighbors on the daily or weekly basis, according to Islamic teachings, and the houses were made in a way that the neighbors even could visit each other every day. Nowadays, you know, in these blocks of the apartments, surrounded by the walls, even we can't say they are close to each other, but at the same time far from each other. And as I said, the modern technology has also aggravated the situation. That's why even orphanage houses, retirement houses, we can say, unfortunately, that's right. The houses for taking care of the elderly are many, many nowadays. Even the children go and put their parents, their old parents, over there.
And leave them.
Leave them alone over there. And these all have negative social and individual levels, all of them.
If you have time, I want to mention some of the athar.
Very good.
Or the, the rewards of this, having a good kind of communication, supportive kind of relation with the relatives. You know, first of all, we should know that according to the riwayat and ayat of the Holy Quran, we will have the we will receive the support of Almighty Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala in our life if we have this kind of communication and contact with our relatives. It will save us from the bala, from the misfortunes.
Very good.
It will actually help us to cross the Sirat bridge in the hereafter. And it will help us to be forgiven by Almighty Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. It is a kind of kafara, recompense for our ma'asi, our sins. It will purify ourselves from sins. It will, you know, make up the poverty for us. It will help, it will cause the hajat or the needs that we have to be responded to, be or the, our let's say du'as and prayers to be answered by Almighty Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. It has lots, it will help us to be with, let's say, kind of prosperous life, happy life. It provides us with real happiness, with real, let's say, prosperity in our life. It prolongs our life, you know. That's very good. It it helps us with the death. We will have a very easy, very, let's say, what we can say, comfortable kind of death at the end of life. It will save us from the bad kind of death. These are some of the rewards, some of the, let's say, results of being with good kind of communication and contact with the relatives.
That's Allah. Thank you very much, Shaykh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of Salat al-Rahim, or meeting the close relatives. And for sure, in Islam and according to Islamic beliefs, the people are encouraged in order to meet their close relatives, take care of their parents and children, and Salat al-Rahim has its own positive individual and collective communal effects. It was very kind of you, Sheikh. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Husayni wa Hasan.
In the limelight.
Despite three Britons being slaughtered by the Zionist regime military, the UK continues to aid Israel through trade and arms sales. In this regard, we have Despite three Britons being slaughtered by the Zionist regime military, the UK continues to aid Israel through trade and arms sales. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, on Monday, April 1st, the world's eyes were opened to the Israeli occupation's sinister attack on humanitarian aid after seven aid workers were killed by an Israeli regime airstrike upon returning from coordinating the delivery of 100 tons of food in central Gaza. The World Central Kitchen, WCK, said its convoy was hit despite coordinating its movements with the Israeli regime military, and that two of the cars hit were clearly marked as aid vehicles. Three of those killed, James Henderson, 33, John Chapman, 57, and James Kirby, 47, were British veterans of the UK Armed Forces and working as part of WCK's security team. If the Zionist regime's tactic to weaponize aid and deliberately attempt to starve Gaza was not sufficiently clear, it is now. And this was by no means as an isolated incident. James McGoldrick, the UN's aid coordinator for the occupied Palestinian territory, has described Gaza as one of the most dangerous places on earth for humanitarian workers. He said, as of March 20, at least 196 humanitarians had been killed in the occupied Palestinian territory since October 2023. This is nearly three times the death toll recorded in any single conflict in a year. The occupation has a history of killing aid workers. The tragedy of the Mavi Marmara is still vivid in the minds of human aid and advocacy workers who were among hundreds of humanitarians from 50 different countries working to deliver a flotilla of 10,000 tons of aid into the besieged Gaza Strip in May 2010. On that devastating night, 10 aid workers were killed and hundreds injured by Israeli regime forces who attacked by land, air and sea, shooting people on sight. Today, the illegal Israeli occupation has created famine-like conditions, says the humanitarian group Refugees International. Its research on the ground also found that the occupation consistently and groundlessly impeded aid operations within Gaza, blocked legitimate relief operations, and resisted implementing measures that would genuinely enhance the flow of humanitarian aid into Gaza. Moreover, Gaza's health ministry has stated that 27 children and 3 adults had so far died from malnutrition, and this estimate was expected to increase imminently. This intimidation of aid workers puts NGOs in a difficult position as to whether to risk their workers or pull out completely, as we saw with WCK, which has now halted operations in Gaza. Moreover, the frequent disruptions in trying to deliver emergency aid indicate that Israel is implementing starvation as a tactic of war. The UN's most senior human rights official, Volker Turk, stated that there was a plausible case that Israel was using starvation as a weapon of war in Gaza. Despite three British citizens being indiscriminately murdered by the Zionist regime military, the UK continues to aid Israel through trade and arms sales. The UK's unwavering allyship to the Israeli occupation has enabled a genocide to unfold, as well as aiding and abetting the deaths of its own citizens. Human aid and advocacy has launched the #NoToGenocide campaign to draw attention to how the occupation is using starvation as a weapon of war and to demand that the UK government end its complicity through cutting trade and arms sales to Israel. A ceasefire and short-term aid is not enough. We must put in place sanctions and an embargo. Meanwhile, Palestine Chronicle wrote, Scotland's First Minister Hamza Yousaf has reiterated his appeal to the UK government to suspend arms sales to Israel, this time following the killings of 7-8 workers in an Israeli regime airstrike. Yousaf said in a letter addressed to British Prime Minister Rishi Sunak recently, the civilian death toll is intolerable, as is the killing of humanitarian workers who deliver vital aid to Palestinians facing starvation and violence at the hands of this Israeli government. By not stopping arms sales to Israel, the UK is in danger of being complicit in the killing of innocent civilians. Yousaf highlighted that he first called for a ban on arms sales in a letter dated February 23rd to the UK government, given the risk of increasing bloodshed caused by Israel's threat to carry out a ground offensive into Rafah. The letter stated, I know that I have yet to receive a response, and you have taken no such action despite the death toll continuing to increase. He pointed out that the latest tragedy, which saw 3 British aid workers killed amongst others by an Israeli airstrike on a World Central Kitchen convoy, has caused global outrage. He said, I note your public statement calling for an immediate investigation. However, over 190 humanitarian workers have died in Gaza since the beginning of the conflict. With no end in sight, no accountability, and little or no sign of Israel paying heed to International Court of Justice ruling or the recent United Nations Security Council resolution. Yousaf added, in spite of this, the UK government continue to allow British-based companies to arm Israel, despite the fact that Israel has killed children, women, aid workers, and bombed hospitals, schools, and refugee camps. He said that although he has repeatedly said that Israel has the right to defend itself, he believes, however, that Israel's actions have long since gone beyond a legitimate response. Yousaf stressed, enough is enough. The Israeli government must be held to account. The Zionist regime has admitted to the killings of the World Central Kitchen WCK aid workers, with Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu calling it a tragic event in which forces unintentionally harmed non-combatants, and adding that this happens in the war. The WCK called the tragedy a military attack that involved multiple strikes and targeted 3 of the organization's vehicles. Despite coordinating the movements with the Israeli regime military, WCK said the convoy was hit as it was leaving the Deir al-Balah warehouse in central Gaza, where the team had unloaded more than 100 tons of humanitarian food aid brought to Gaza on the maritime route. The NGO said all 3 vehicles were carrying civilians. They were marked as WCK vehicles, and their movements were in full compliance with Israeli authorities, who were aware of their routes and humanitarian mission. Currently on trial before the International Court of Justice for Genocide Against Palestinians, the Zionist regime has been waging a devastating war on Gaza since October 7th. According to Gaza's Ministry of Health, at least 33,037 Palestinians have been murdered and 75,668 wounded in the Zionist regime's ongoing genocide in the enclave. Moreover, at least 7,000 people are unaccounted for, presumed dead under the rubble of their homes throughout the strip. Palestinian and international organizations say that the majority of those murdered and wounded are women and children. The Israeli regime aggression has also resulted in the forceful displacement of nearly 2 million people from all over the Gaza Strip, with the vast majority of the displaced forced into the densely crowded southern city of Rafah near the border with Egypt in what has become Palestine's largest mass exodus since 1948's Nakba.
Fiqh
or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked as
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant fact.
Imamat yek asl zinde ast dar tarikh Islam.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned.
قرآن در باره ما رمزون می فرماد که یا ایها الذین آمنوا کتب علیکم الصیام.
Regarding the holy month of Ramadan, the Holy Quran states, all you who have faith, prescribed for you is fasting, as it was prescribed for those who were before you, so that you may be God-wary. What we find beautiful in this ayah is mostly the tone of expression. This means that Allah expresses in the most beautiful way His commands about fasting during the holy month of Ramadan. There are cases when the children fear to have an injection by the doctors. A good doctor is the one who tries his best to give the shot in the most soft and beautiful way. Usually, a good doctor, when he faces a fearful child, pats the head of the child softly and then welcomes him with the dearest words. He tells the child that all the grown-ups have experienced injection at least once in their lifetime. There will be no pain after injection. This way of talking of a doctor to a child is exactly like that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to His people about fasting in the holy month of Ramadan, an experience which has no fear and is sweet for all the people.